Greetings, I'm Austin Egbert, the director of Mind Matters. Welcome to another BingeCast, where multiple episodes are combined into a single program. Today, we are joined by Dr. John Lennox, who addresses transhumanism, immortality, and other artificial intelligence topics from a variety of perspectives. Enjoy.
Welcome to Mind Matters News, where artificial and natural intelligence meet head-on. Here's your host, Robert J. Marks.
Greetings! Ranging from use to future impact, the Bradley Center for Natural and Artificial Intelligence unapologetically embraces a Judeo-Christian perspective concerning the analysis and the future of high technology. Many phenomena have clear naturalistic explanations, others don't. Some say considering things from a Christian viewpoint narrows focus, and exactly the opposite is true. A greater number of intellectually satisfying solutions present themselves as explanations with this broader viewpoint. Our guest today can look at the AI phenomena from a number of different perspectives. From the technical angle, Dr. John Lennox is highly credentialed. He has the following degrees. I have to take a big breath here. He has a master in arts, he has a master in mathematics, a master in bioethics, a doctor of philosophy, a PhD, and a doctor of science. He is an emeritus professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He is a fellow in mathematics and the philosophy of science at Green Templeton College at Oxford. He is also an associate fellow of the said business school at Oxford University. On the theological side, he is an adjunct lecturer at the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics and is a senior fellow of Trinity Forum. He is associated with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, the acronym is RZIM, and has given guest lectures on Ravi Zacharias' popular radio program and podcast, Let My People Think. I know this because I've listened to them. He has a number of really interesting books that I think that you would be interested in if you're interested in the theological aspects of apologetics. Against the Flow, The Inspiration of Daniel in an Age of Relativism. If you think you know Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Bible, you don't. I listened to Dr. Lennox give a presentation on this at Biola, and he brought out some interesting perspectives that I don't think anybody has ever considered before. He's also the author of God's Undertaker, Is Science Buried God? This is this old argument that science and religion are some way opposed to each other when exactly the opposite is true. Science amplifies God and really gives a lot of credence to apologetics. Another one of his books is God and Stephen Hawking, Whose Design Is It Anyway? Gunning for God, Why the New Atheists Are Missing the Target. John Lennox's debates with the atheist Richard Dawkins have cumulatively received over a million views on YouTube. They are excellent. And we're going to put a link to that on the notes to the podcast. But if you go to YouTube and you look under Richard Dawkins and John Lennox, you will indeed find the debate. Dr. Lennox, welcome.
Thank you very much. Delighted to be with you.
Okay, wonderful. I'm going to start telling you about a credential that you have that you don't know about. Are you ready? You have a Bacon number of 2. Now, most people don't know what a Bacon number is, but there is...
Well, it's probably something to do with authorship.
Yes, it is, except it's in movies.
Oh, really?
You and I were in the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, and your Bacon number is the number of movies that you remove from Kevin Bacon.
Oh, I see.
And so Ben Stein, who was the star of Expelled, was in a movie, Trains, Planes, and Automobiles, that co-starred Kevin Bacon. So you have a Bacon number of 2, and I bet you didn't know that.
Well, I didn't know it, but I know about these things because they're in mathematics. There is a thing called the Erdős number. Pál Erdős was a brilliant Hungarian mathematician, and he wrote hundreds and hundreds of joint papers. So if I write a paper with someone who wrote a paper with Erdős, I've got an Erdős number of 2, which happens to be the case.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, here's something that you really didn't know. There is something called the Bacon-Erdős number. It's on Wikipedia, so it must be righteous. It is the summation of your Bacon and your Erdős number. And you, sir, have a Erdos Bacon number of 4. Which is incredible. It's better than Carl Sagan. It's better than Stephen Hawking, who I believe has a Bacon Erdos number of 7. It's better than, I don't know if you know who the actress Natalie Portman is, but she actually has a...
I know of her. Yes.
Okay, she has a Bacon Erdos number, I believe, of 6.
I see.
You eclipse them all, Dr. Lennox. Congratulations. This is something you should certainly put up on your resume there with all of your degrees, a Bacon Erdos number of 4. Excellent. Well, let's get serious. In association with RZIM, you recently gave a very compelling lecture titled "Should We Fear Artificial Intelligence?" And we'll give a link to that on the notes to this podcast. And if you don't have access to the notes, go to YouTube and search for John Lennox and AI, and it will get you there. You brought up a number of different perspectives about AI that I had never considered, and I wanted to kind of go over them with you. One of them that you brought up was the differentiation between artificial intelligence and AGI, artificial general intelligence. What's the difference there?
Artificial intelligence is a technology that is very rapidly growing and finding some extremely good uses, although, as with every new technology, there's a downside. Let me give you an example. Typically, with artificial intelligence, you are using computer statistical methods to sift huge volumes of data for specific patterns. Here's an example. In medicine, you feed into a computer maybe 100,000 x-ray photos of particular kinds of lung disease, and these are all tabulated and fed into the system. Then I come along with my x-ray, and the AI system compares my x-ray with all of the ones in the system and can, in a very few seconds, come out with a diagnosis that very frequently is better than any human doctor can do. So these are systems that are not intelligent in themselves, they're simply machines, but they're doing what normally takes human intelligence to do. And when you, for example, go on Amazon and you buy a number of things, that leaves a track. And all that information is collected in a database so that when you wake up tomorrow and switch on your computer, Amazon suggests something you might like to buy. That's an AI system.
Now, I would mention, I brought this up a couple of other times, but that works only if you don't share your Amazon Prime with your daughter. In which case, you get I get solicitations for diapers and baby bottles. So it isn't perfect. It's an AI which needs to be worked out a little bit more.
Of course, that's true. And there are things that are much more of a downside than that, because, of course, face recognition is one of the big success stories of AI. And that is a positive use, of course, in recognizing criminals in a crowd. But it can also be used for social control. And we find with most of these things that there's an upside and a downside, so that there are major and increasing ethical problems in how to control this. That's artificial intelligence. Artificial general intelligence is very different. That is the quest to build a super intelligence that can act in all fields equal to or better than a human. And Ray Kurzweil, for example, who's the engineering director of Google, he reckons that within about 30 years, we shall achieve what he calls the singularity, where an intelligence will be created that will be able to perform better than human in all areas. So the sci-fi side of artificial intelligence is this AGI systems. And it's AGI that interests people who really feel that we want to escape our human biological restrictions. and perhaps create superintelligence by making artificial life based on silicon. And of course, there's a great literature in this, and people are divided as to whether they think it will ever happen, and others who think it will never happen. So we need to distinguish very carefully between AI, which has achieved great successes and will inevitably achieve a lot more as trillions of dollars are being put into it, and then the quest for this kind of superhuman intelligence in AGI.
Now, there's also another differentiation in AI. That's the so-called soft AI and the hard AI. And what you talked about was the artificial intelligence and artificial general intelligence, which kind of measures the width of the ability of artificial intelligence. The hard versus soft intelligence, or artificial intelligence, measures the depth that one can go. For example, everything that we have today is soft AI. And the Kurzweils and the other people of the world that say that great things are going to happen, that we are going to have, well, great things, I guess, in terms of technology, that we are going to have AI, which has consciousness, sentience, and these other attributes, is someday going to become available. But as an engineer, I look around and I don't see anything that is either general or hard. And I think to actually replicate the human being, you have to have both of them. Are you aware of any any AI that can do this sort of thing?
I think most people, serious and open people who work in these fields, would agree with you. I'm very skeptical about this because, as you mentioned, you have two big problems facing any of this general hard AI. And the first one is consciousness. We don't begin to know what consciousness is. We have no idea how the mind, that is, if we believe, as I do, in a mind as distinct from the brain, we've no idea how those interact. And so the idea that we're somehow getting nearer to producing consciousness is, I think, just a phantom. Secondly, conscience. The systems, the machines we build, are not moral beings. Humans are moral beings. And it seems to me here again we've got a very big gap that no one has any idea how to overcome.
You know, in terms of consciousness, when I talk to people about consciousness, I say, I think I'm conscious. I'm not sure, but I'm really not sure about you. So I think you're right. It's the definition of consciousness, which really people don't talk about before, they don't define before they talk about it. And that's something that needs to be done. You know, in the light of Christian faith, and you are a follower of Christ, you made a statement in your presentation concerning the irony of AI enthusiasts for obtaining a super intelligence. I found your take on this to be fascinating. Could you elaborate on that a little bit?
Certainly. You see, the central Christian claim is that God, who is by definition a super intelligence, has become human. And he became human 20 centuries ago. So the irony in all this I see is here are people wishing to obtain a superintelligence, but one already exists and has been here and is a human with the superintelligence of God. So Christianity, in one sense, has reached the goal long before these people have any chance of getting anywhere near it.
I thought that take was really fascinating. So humans are trying in a way to build a Tower of Babel in a way in order to achieve something that God has already achieved. That I found is
fascinating. Well, that's an important way of describing it. You see, in Genesis, the whole experiment of the Tower of Babel was trying to build a city and a tower that reaches to heaven. And that idea of reaching up to become a god is a central part of some of the writings on AGI. And one in particular, a book that's sold in multi-millions by Yuval Noah Harari, an Israeli historian, It's called Homo Deus, the man who is God. And his concept of AGI is precisely that, a godlike man or a man who is God. And of course, he does not believe in the Christian message, because if he did, he would already have realized that there is a man who is God.
That is fascinating. And I think many other faiths, other than Christianity, actually emphasize the idea that man can become God.
They do.
You made the point that AI is attempting to gain a super intelligence, and in Christianity, we already have that with God. God is a super intelligence. Kind of following on that, is the following question. Materialistic AI enthusiasts think they can download themselves into a digital copy and therefore achieve immortality. From a Christian viewpoint, the AI goal of immortality is also behind the times in terms of the Christian faith. You brought this point out in your lecture. Could you elaborate on this a little bit?
Yes, again, it's very interesting to see how many parallels there are to the desires of some people in the AI community to preserve themselves after death. And the idea is that they can somehow download themselves digitally, whatever that means, to download a self. Nobody has told me what that has meant. But the fascinating thing is that the central gospel of Christ is that if we trust him as Lord, then we receive his life. And that life, the New Testament calls eternal life. And we receive it when we trust Christ, but it doesn't end at death because it is eternal. So the promise that's made to Christians in the New Testament is that this mortal body, which we inhabit at the moment, will put on immortality. And therefore, the going beyond death and surviving death, not only surviving it, but having a positive existence, an even more glorious existence in the future, is something that is guaranteed to the Christian through trusting Christ. It doesn't depend on any notion of downloading ourselves onto silicon.
That's fascinating. I think from another perspective, at least from studying artificial intelligence, that everything that computers do is algorithmic. They all have a recipe of some way of doing things. There are those, including myself, that believe humans have the ability to do things which are non-algorithmic. And non-algorithmic phenomena have been clearly demonstrated in computer science. What about people? We have consciousness, we have sentience, we have creativity. I don't think any of these are algorithmic. I don't think any of these can be programmed. And so therefore, if we were to download ourselves, if indeed that were possible, I think we would lose all of the things that make us human, all of the non-algorithmic things, including our spirituality.
Well, that could well be. And it's interesting that one of our most famous mathematicians here in Oxford, Sir Roger Penrose, he argues very strongly that human beings can do things that are non-algorithmic, and therefore they cannot possibly be replicated by a Turing machine or a computer. And I think there's a lot of mileage in that.
It's fascinating. Now, Roger Penrose, and by the way, I read both of his books, Shadows of the Mind and The Emperor's New Mind, and that really influenced me towards this perspective. Even though he is agnostic or atheist, I believe.
And he's a humanist. He calls himself a humanist.
Yes. Okay, I don't know what a humanist is. Is that like an atheist
well,
or an agnostic?
He's essentially an atheist, as far as I understand it.
Okay. Well, he believes that the creativity, these non-algorithmic things, happen in our microtubules, in our brain, at the quantum level, because he was looking for anything in the universe that was not algorithmic. And the only thing that he came up with was the collapse of the wave function. And what happens during that period where a wave function collapses from quantum space into a deterministic world? And that, and so he's looking now for quantum effects and microtubules to explain this creativity. That's the materialistic viewpoint. So I don't know. I think the jury is still out on that, but that's just, I don't know. All of this fascinates me. And I was really influenced by Penrose's work. You know, following this up, I have a philosophical question for you. Do you watch Star Trek at all, the early Star Treks?
I fear not.
You fear not. Well,
I never was interested in that kind of science fiction. And what I have noticed in the very little I understand of it, it creates a kind of imaginative universe, which again has got parallels to the biblical message, you know, the idea of God being the force and so on. But I never bothered watching it because I see many people who have adopted those concepts of God almost without thinking about it. So they refer to the God of the Bible even as a force, and that's very dangerous because we being persons are superior to forces. We use forces. And so there's a great danger in thinking of God as some kind of spiritual electricity that is available to us, rather than, in the biblical sense, God is the Almighty God and we should make ourselves available to him. But that's just my own personal take on this.
Well, I think the early Christians certainly didn't tap into that power and be able to zap people. Yes. In fact, the earlier Christians, the apostles, most of them died very horrible deaths in defending the gospel. So there wasn't that empowerment. There wasn't the force with them, at least at their deaths. So that sort of thing doesn't happen.
Well, they believed in the power of God's Spirit, but they didn't believe that God was in their hands to use as some kind of magic. That's the point.
Yeah, okay, understood. You quoted in your lecture Leon Cass, who says, I like this quote, if we see ourselves as meat, then meat shall we become. It's kind of like the Proverbs, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we think we're meat, we shall become meat. You could replace this with bits. If we see ourselves as bits, then bits shall we become. Yet some atheists, they claim to be happy without the gospel, without Christianity or any other faith. And the possibility of being a computer made of meat doesn't seem to bother them. What's the deal there? Do you think they're being honest?
Well, I think that if we were computers made of meat, we wouldn't know it. In the sense that, again, consciousness would be a huge barrier to this. And as for people being happy without the gospel, it seems to me that's a very superficial analysis. The question of happiness, in one sense, is not primary. It's very far down the list. For me, the main concern is the gospel true? Is this a true analysis? And I have, as I've written in many places and lectured, I feel that atheism actually undermines the whole of rationality. And atheist scientists, as well as Christians who are scientists, we all need to rely on our rationality to do science. And I think atheism undermines that by telling us that our rationality is either produced by computers made of meat, and they came to exist by mindless, unguided processes. I don't find that a very convincing account of the origin of rationality, to be frank.
I agree with you also. I think that the further one gets into apologetics and the understanding of Christianity, the more faith it takes to become an atheist. In fact, I think Frank Turek wrote a book of that title, where he actually goes in and talks about the faith that is required to be an atheist. And you got to swallow a lot of stuff to do that. Let's see, you made a great statement in your talk, which I thought I'd like to hear more about. You said that God links intelligence and consciousness, AI separates them. Could you elaborate on that and what that means?
Certainly. The first part of the statement, God links intelligence and consciousness, is based on the description of the creation of human beings in Genesis. He makes beings who are intelligent and conscious. They're able to talk to God. They're able to talk to one another, and so on. But you see, AI is intelligence without consciousness. There is a wonderful elderly professor who lives in retirement in Atlanta who turned up at my lecture. Marvelous. He wrote a paper in 1985, which I really loved for its title particularly. The title was The Artificial in Artificial Intelligence is Real. And the point of that title is that this is machines. They are not conscious.
I believe in your talk, you referenced that to Ray Mellencamp.
I did indeed. That's
yes.
correct.
Okay, yes.
And he was there.
Oh,
and
okay.
He came up and spoke to me afterwards. And the point is that here are these computers, say, analyzing X-rays and so on. They're not aware of what they're doing at all. But what they're doing is something that would normally take a highly intelligent human being to do. And it's in that sense that AI separates intelligence, in appearance at least, from consciousness. The machines are not conscious, but they appear to be intelligent. Of course, they're not intelligent.
One of the things that I don't understand totally is materialists pursuing something called transhumanism from the perspective of AI. I know in Silicon Valley, there's actually been a religion which has been started, which celebrates AI as God. What is transhumanism? What's going on here?
Well, as the word implies, transhuman, beyond human. And I suppose you could describe it as a kind of philosophical movement. And it is in many countries these days. And it is pushing for the transformation of humans by developing and making available sophisticated technologies that will greatly enhance human intellect and physiology. So it's starting with the human and moving beyond it, believing that the human race can go, evolve beyond its current physical and mental limitations, and that we can build technology in to achieve this. That's the basic idea, I think. And of course, AGI is particularly exactly that.
AGI being artificial general intelligence, which we talked about in the first podcast. Yeah, Ray Kurzweil, in some of his interviews and in his first book that he wrote about the singularity, talks about the enhancement that humans will have in the future. I always look at Kurzweil's work with a grain of salt because he always assumes this exponential rise and assumes anything that he can assume. but that's kind of the crux of his work. But he says that someday, you know, we won't need a tongue because we can probably tap right into our taste buds. We won't need a nose because we can actually do artificial noses, which will smell for us, and all of these other things. And I just wonder, I'm not ready for such a transformation myself. I don't want a chip replacing me. I don't want to download myself into some computer and have a bunch of sensors tasting and eating and smelling and for me. So that seems to be a challenge. He also says that we will have all of the knowledge of mankind, all of Wikipedia available to us. And that always seems to me to be kind of a crazy way of thinking. But that is that the concept of transhumanism? Does it embrace this sort of thing?
Well, partly. I think what complicates the discussion is that several things are being thought about. First of all, there's the idea we discussed earlier of downloading whatever we are onto silicon and somehow doing it that way. The other is to keep the biology, but to enhance the biology, to build into it chips, to build into it all kinds of artificial things. And of course, there is a sense in which we're already doing some of that and doing it usefully. I've got a little pipe, a tiny little thing in my heart that's saving my life, and some people have pacemakers and so on. Now, of course, what they're claiming is at the moment in the realms of fantasy, except perhaps for one thing. The web could very easily be brought nearer and nearer to us. If you watch people going around the world today, they've got a smartphone up at their ears a lot of the time, or they're watching it. I suspect it won't be long before it's connected to us much more intimately. So certainly they will do some things in that direction. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. People are already, particularly in Sweden for some reason, getting chips put under their skin.
Yes.
So that they can pay for things and all this kind of stuff. So in bits and pieces, people are becoming part biological and part mechanical, which often we describe as a cyborg. So something like this will happen, but whether it'll reach Kurzweil's extent, I doubt. I'm always rather amused at the fact they say this is going to happen within 30 to 50 years. It's always 30 to 50 years.
Exactly. They want to put it, they want to put it off long enough where they won't be responsible or won't be accountable for their prediction until everybody's forgotten about what they're doing. I always wondered about these chips that people have been implanted in them. I also heard in Estonia they're doing these chip implants as well as Sweden. Why don't we use biometrics? I mean, there's no reason to actually implant a chip, and I don't think your biometrics can be hacked unless you watch a movie where somebody, in order to get fingerprint access, chops off somebody, a dead guy's finger, and gets access. But the biometrics seem to me to be something which is a lot more reasonable, a lot less intrusive, and I think it would work wonderfully. So I don't know what's going on there. I don't know why people are opting toward chips instead of biometrics. So look, there's nothing new under the sun. I was introduced to your work with artificial intelligence in a talk you gave for RZIM, which is Should We Fear Artificial Intelligence? So nothing is new under the sun. There was part of the presentation when you were not on screen. They went to the guest hosts between the two times that you spoke, the time that you spoke and the time that you fielded questions. And they said something interesting. They said transhumanism that we've just been talking about has its roots in Gnosticism. Do you know what he meant by that?
Oh, yes. This is a very common comment. And perhaps the British philosopher John Gray, who is an atheist, points it out most clearly. Gnosticism was a very ancient perversion, in a way, of Christianity. The idea is that human beings are spirits trapped in a material body, the flesh. And Gnosticism believed that we can get out of that through a special kind of knowledge. Now, in earlier times, of course, that was mystical knowledge and so on. But, of course, these days, it's getting attached to science and technology. And all this idea of downloading onto silicon is a contemporary version of Gnosticism. Let's escape the confines of the body. Look, our bodies are getting older, they will die, and we want to get physical immortality. And that is where Harari comes in. And he says, and it's a very questionable assumption, but he says that the big effort in the 21st century is going to be the attempt to find physical immortality, so that we can escape from the confines of biology. That's what meant by Gnosticism.
I see. So indeed, there is nothing new under the sun. Rather, Gnosticism is just adopted to the technology that we have today.
Well, that's right. It's simply a variant, an advanced and more sophisticated variant of something that's very old.
Very good. You know, there's a clear distinction between the materialistic and the Christian view of AI. You talked about, for example, immortality, the ability of AI to achieve mortality and the promises thereof, and the fact that in Christianity, this is a very foundational idea, that those that embrace Christ as Savior after repenting and deciding to follow Him will have immortal life. We also talked about the superintelligence and the attainment of superintelligence. Well, there is a superintelligence, and that is God Almighty. I was looking in scripture, and maybe you can help me with this, for some sort of verse which actually implied or stated explicitly of mankind's superiority and control over AI. And the verse I found, I think I shared it with you, is in Psalm 8. And it says, "You have made us a little lower than the angels." By the way, I take some pronoun editing changes here. "You have made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. You made us rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, and the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea." Now, it doesn't explicitly talk about AI here, but do you think that this or any other place in scripture actually addresses the human superiority and control of AI, which from my knowledge as an engineer is something that's going to happen? AI is only going to do what humans tell it to do. It will always be under humans' control.
The fact that human beings are unique and even more than exceptional, I think is evidenced by the Psalm 8, as you say, that God has crowned us with glory and honor. When we ask ourselves, what exactly does that mean? I think it takes us back to the Genesis account, where humans uniquely are said to be made in the image of God. Now, the heavens declare God's glory. They were not made in his image. Only human beings are. And for me, the most important statement in scripture that forever shows us just how unique human beings are is the statement in John's gospel, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became human. You can tell, let me put it another way, you can tell that humans are unique because God became one. Now, that is a huge statement, and I make it, and I believe it is true. I believe the evidence goes to show that Jesus Christ is precisely whom he claimed to be, God become human. And if God becomes human, that tells us that humans are forever going to be unique. After all, the AI we know about is simply computers that are unintelligent machines doing, as you said, what their human programmers have put into them. That is light years away from being a human being, first of all, and even further away from being God become human.
Very good. In your talk at RZIM, Should We Fear Artificial Intelligence, I got the implication that there was a forthcoming book from John Lennox on AI from the Christian perspective. Is that in planning or not, or did I make that up in what I was listening to?
It's essentially done.
It is done. Okay. when can we expect it?
Well, I would hope within the next months.
Wonderful. Do you have a title for the book yet?
Not exactly, but it might be something like what I used there, Peril or Promise, AI, Peril or Promise. But we'll see. I would like to be able to think of a more imaginative title than that.
I see. Yeah, the title is what makes the book. You can't judge a book by the cover, but sometimes you do judge a book by the title. So you have to come up with a clever title. Well, congratulations.
Well, if you have any ideas, let me know.
Okay. I'll give that some head scratching and get maybe come up with some good ideas. Any final thoughts that you have concerning the fear of artificial intelligence that is being hyped on the internet all over the place, and that we're going to be replaced, and all of this other scary stuff, and especially from the Christian perspective?
Well, there are all kinds of areas that need seriously to be discussed, and perhaps you could do it with experts and other programs. There is the whole question of robots, even robots short of AI robots, replacing human workers. And there are all kinds of predictions, very variable, as to how many people will be out of jobs in the near future. And what are we going to do about retraining them? Not everybody will be retrainable. to take advantage of all this technology. Then there's the ethics of AI. For example, AI is essential to self-driving vehicles. And the question is, what kind of ethics do you program into them? Because they see an obstacle. The obstacle might be a child. It might be a truck. It might be a line waiting for a bus. And how is it going to be steered? You have to choose the lesser of two evils. How are you going to determine that? And a number of computer scientists are really concerned. Stephen Hawking, for example, the famous physicist who died recently, he was very worried about what AI might do, as are a number of other people. And a big document was signed arguing that we need to think very seriously about what is developing in all these directions. And that's really a discussion for another time. One of the threats that comes through AI is that the facial recognition programs that are used effectively to arrest criminals can also be used for very advanced social control. And here we are, all of us, surrendering voluntarily our position coordinates through tracker built into the GPS on our phone. We're giving vast amounts of information away that can, as we have learned in recent days, all too frequently be hacked into and misused. So the whole moral control of this, automatic weapons, for example, all of that needs to be very seriously thought about at very high levels in our various countries. Otherwise, there are huge dangers waiting for us.
Yes, I agree. I think that the AI and ethics is going to be a big, it's going to be a big topic as AI begins to develop, and we are going to have to make these decisions. And I think that one thing that people are going to have to realize, it is not the AI which is making the decisions, it is actually the programmer. This is confused sometimes. No, it's the programmer and what is put into the artificial intelligence that dictates what it does. So Dr. Lennox, we are out of time. Wow, thank you very much for this time that we spent together and all of your insight into what's happening. We're going to look forward to your book. And let me bring it to a close. We've been talking to Dr. John Lennox about, should we fear artificial intelligence and the intersection of artificial intelligence and Christianity? And thank you, Dr. Lennox, again. So until next time, be of good cheer.
This has been Mind Matters News with your host, Robert J. Marks. Explore more at mindmatters.ai. That's mindmatters.ai. Mind Matters News is directed and edited by Austin Egbert. The opinions expressed on this program are solely those of the speakers. Mind Matters News is produced and copyrighted by the Walter Bradley Center for Natural and Artificial Intelligence at Discovery Institute.